let's go to our two openings, John 3:16, and then John 3:13 to 35. In what version? The Amplified Bible. Say, why do you use the Amplified? Because God wants it amplified. That's why. that's you know, people say things, they'll say a period, the end. I say period, the beginning. Because when you place a period there, it's just the start of great things. Let's read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13. I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. When you love one another, when you keep on showing love among yourselves. Amen. Last Sunday I asked you a question, right? I asked you, what's the purpose of a mouse trap and what's the purpose of the bait? And the answer is? That's right, to kill the mouse. Not to catch it, but to kill it. And the bait that you use has to be something that it will find attractive. I mean, come on, you're not going to bait a mouse with a brick. Okay. I mean, he'll just look at you. But it's going, and we said that because the enemy only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the only reason he comes. He doesn't want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you. He doesn't want to talk about the game. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Period. Period. We have to understand that. And he puts bait out there. And the bait that he puts out is something that you will find attractive, or you may even see as being godly. And that's not to say that it's not. He may. He will use Deacon Phyllis to bait me, and he will use me to bait her. Why? We have special meaning to each other. And he knows that. We've become smart enough that we see the bait. And we recognize this is a trap. Because he's trying to steal and kill and destroy our fellowship one with another. Because if he can do that, then the foundation of our relationship will start to crumble. And if that starts to crumble, the marriage will go along with it. And underscoring all of that is our witness. Yeah, I heard about it. Did you hear about one of those pastors at Redeeming Love Christian Center? I guess they're talking about love and forgiveness and stuff, and him and his wife, they're getting a divorce. I mean, that's what he wants. He ain't going to have it, but that's what he wants. And we need to understand that. He's going to come at you, folks, with things that are very important to you. That's why we have to be mindful about things that we say. We have to start saying, boy, if this ever happened to me, they better know something. Well, guess what? It's coming, and you better know something. Because you've said with your mouth and you've believed in your heart that this will cause me to walk out of love. And the enemy's going to say, aha, and he's going to give you a nice, fat, juicy one to see what you're going to do with it. Then we found out that that word bait means a number of things. We see, we just look at it as like food or something that you put in a trap. But we found out that it also, bait is also anger and annoyance and badgering and bother. And I ask questions, how many of you say, this bothers me? You've been baited. You've been baited. Because if it bothers you, you're going to react to it. And you're not going to react in love. Because you're bothered. You're annoyed. You're irritated. You're provoked. Well, I was flipping through one of Reverend Hagin's books. And he said something Here we go, moving pages forward. He said in his book, someone else's wrong actions cannot keep you out of the will of God. But if you react wrongly to those wrong actions, your own wrong action can cause you to miss God's highest and best for your life. Your own wrong actions. Look at Numbers 20. And I'm going to get to verse 12, but, you know, just for time's sake, I'll say it that way. I'm just going to kind of skim to get to the point. But, you know, you all know that, you know, God called Moses, and God's will for Moses and Aaron was to do what? Lead the people into the promised land, right? You're going to lead them into the promised land. But the people, you know, kept reverting. And so, yes, even though God brought them out, they were always, I mean, they were complaining. They didn't see something, they complained. They're hungry, they complained. They're thirsty, they complained. They're hot, they complained. They wanted to complain, so they complained. You know what I mean? And now as a leader, you know, I guess Moses is like, shut up already, okay? You know, but, and, you know, but he was cool a few times, and he went, God, now God, you know what you said about your people, and, you know, so he was interceding for them. But in Numbers, it's almost like he had enough. Okay. And let me read verse 12. Numbers 20. That's why I wasn't reading right. I was in Numbers 12. Numbers 20. Well, I'll start with verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod and gather you the assembly together, you and who? You and Aaron, your brother, and speak you to the rock before their eyes. Do what to the rock? Okay. And it shall give forth its water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. So you shall give the congregation and their beasts to drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, I'm going to speak to the rock, and God is going to provide water just as he said he'd take care of us. No, that's not what he said. Okay, is it? That's what he should have said. But what he said was, I'm telling you, you have to be mindful, especially as a leader, a manager, a shepherd, whatever level of position that you're in, you need to handle the people the way God wants you to handle them, regardless of what they do. You cannot choose to treat your people differently than the way God would treat them. You cannot. And Moses, probably thinking about, because as he was calling them together, they're probably murmuring, what's he going to say now? Is he going to give us any water? I don't see any barrels with him. What are he calling us together for? You know what I mean? And all this stuff is probably going on, and Moses is looking at it, and he has this rod in his hand. And so I think there was a little transference going on. It's like, instead of hitting the people, he's like, bang, bang, hits the rock. But he called the people, he said, you rebels. You're rebellious people. God didn't tell him to call the people rebels. And God didn't tell him to strike the rock. And he certainly didn't say strike it and strike it twice. But that's what Moses did, because he probably had enough. At that time, he felt irritated. and provoked and tormented and annoyed. It's like, what else do I have to do to let these people know that God is with them? I mean, didn't they see the Red Sea part? Why wasn't that enough? And he's like, there's your water. You happy now? Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God's will changed because Moses stepped out of love. Changed, God, he was supposed to lead the people in. You read that out, it's God tells him, here, see, you'll see it, but you're not going to go in. But that's just what happened to Moses. Aaron was not just his brother. He was the high priest. And God said, bring Aaron up in front of the people with his sons. Take all the priestly garments off of him. Put them on his sons. He's dead. And you say, what did he do? He didn't do anything. Exactly. He was the high priest. He had an obligation to say, now Moses, I see you're upset. But remember, God didn't tell us to be angry with the people. He said, just call them together and just speak to the rock and everything will be fine. Okay? So I'm going to go and get them. You're going to be fine, Moses? Everything's cool? Okay, we're going to do it God's way? Okay. He didn't do that. Maybe, and I have to say maybe because the Bible doesn't say, we're just speculating here, but maybe Aaron had enough. He's like, okay, they already got me in trouble before. Okay. And it's about time they learned something. Or maybe he was intimidated by Moses' anger. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he should have opened his mouth and said something, and he didn't. One of the things Pastor Sarah said to then me and Ed, because we weren't ordained then, and we were talking, and she said, let me tell you something, guys. You have to promise me that you will never, ever just leave me hanging out there. Never. If there's something that needs to be said, you must say it. I don't want just yes men around me. You have to. And we said, yes, we would. And that's what we do. We will never, ever leave her hanging out there. And it doesn't matter what we may encounter because of it. It doesn't matter. And I'm not saying that we've encountered stuff. I'm just telling you, even if we did, if we knew she was going to bop us with that cane, we still would do it. We would still do it because that's what we said. And that's our responsibility. We're a threefold cord. So how can two folds leave one fold out there and everybody expects to stand? It doesn't work that way. Aaron had a responsibility to love Moses enough to tell him the truth. And God is like, this is my high priest, and he's going to act like this? Oh no, he's got to go. And one thing that I found, and I didn't forget to give you the title, I will. One thing that I found in reading that account, that I found very interesting. Neither one said, God, I repent, I was angry. Neither one said that. Neither one. When we miss it, folks, because we love and honor and reverence God, we need to go to him and let him know. We realize what we did was wrong. And God, how do I fix this? How do I fix it? Because I'm not giving glory to you in this state. How do I fix it? See, they allowed themselves to be baited, and it caused them not to experience God's highest and best for their life. For Aaron, he didn't experience the rest of his life. But all I had to do was stay in love first to God, because God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That just means you'll do what I say. Didn't walk in love towards the people, because if they did, they wouldn't have referred to them as rebels. And they'd have done it exactly the way God wanted, because the people would have been brought to another level. They saw the hit the rock, get the water thing before. But they didn't see rock produce water and water gush out. Maybe that's what they needed to just get them over. We'll never know. And neither will you if you don't do what God tells you. You'll never know. And there'll always be this what if roadblock in your life. There'll always be. That's what would have been for Pastor Ed and I. What would have happened if we didn't go to Seekonk? We'd have missed God. Would there have been another opportunity? We don't know. We can't afford to go with, well, if God wanted that, he'll get it to you another way. We don't know if that's so. There's no guarantee that we will survive the disobedience. Aaron didn't. While Moses survived it, he saw the promised land, but he didn't get to experience it. And that's what God wanted for him. And that's what he wants for all of you. But it's dependent on our resisting the bait. I was looking up some statistics. And it says here that it's estimated that 85% of all teenage pregnancies are unplanned. I mean, I think 15% is too high, you know, but 85% are unplanned. It says a large percentage of wives and husbands are in adulterous relationships because they thought they would never get caught. And then it said 74% of men and 68% of women said they would have an extramarital affair if they could assure that they'd never be caught. Ripe for baiting. Because the enemy will come in and show you how you won't get caught. That once. Maybe. But he is setting you up. Why am I sharing that? Because we'll take the bait sometimes because we think we're so smart that we can carefully remove the bait from the trap without springing it. I'm telling you, you're not that smart. None of us are. None of us are. Look at Proverbs 14. Reads, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He's a confident fool, but he's a fool nonetheless. Proverbs 14, verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident. See, the fool says, oh yeah, she'll never find out. He'll never find out. No, I just talked to him. He's in Virginia. There's no way to find out. Okay? No way. But there are always things that you don't consider that the enemy has. I mean, look at the first example of that. Did God really say? I mean, come on. He's trying to keep something from you. Well, let's think about that. He tells me everything that I ask. He answers. What's he trying to keep from me? He's the creator of the universe. He created me. I have dominion here. What else is there? What else is there? But yet we still listen. Why? Because the tithe of the garden, he wanted. Had everything else, every tree pleasing to the eye and good for food, but I want the one that belongs to God. God bless you with $10,000. You can't see your way through it unless you keep all 10. And by the way, just as an insert, someone asked me a question. As a matter of fact, a couple of people asked me the same question concerning tithing. Tithing when you're on vacation. And it's like, well, I'm on vacation and I go to visit another church. So that's where I'm being fed, so that's where I tithe. And the Holy Ghost said, well, think of it this way. You go on vacation, do you still pay your mortgage? Or do you tell your mortgage company, you know, for 2 weeks, I was in this hotel. I ain't living in the house. So I'm not going to pay the mortgage. I'm deducting these 2 weeks. You know, no, don't take the bait. All right. You tithe where God planted you. You give offerings everywhere else. Okay. Look at Luke 4. I'm going to share this out of the Amplified because I saw some different things in this familiar account. Okay. Luke 4, I'm going to read verse 1 to 12, Amplified Bible. Then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in by the Holy Spirit. For during 40 days in the wilderness desert, where he was tempted, and I inserted baited, tried, tested exceedingly by the devil. I mean, it says it's exceedingly. Wasn't this one little thing and he said, oh, well, this didn't work, let me go. He was tempted exceedingly. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were completed, he was hungry. Remember, I said you're only going to be baited by something that's meaningful to you? Well, Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. I ate something at 8:30. It's 12:09. I'm hungry. All right. But it was 40 days since his last meal. Verse 3. Then the devil said to him, if, casting doubt, trying to get him to believe that what God said is not so, his first word, if. I mean, the response of David, what do you mean, if? Okay. If you are the Son of God, order this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. Now, remind you, Jesus is hungry, right? And Jesus replied, it is written, man shall not live and be sustained by on bread alone, but by every word and expression of God. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world, in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. And he said to him, to you I will give all this power and authority and their glory. Didn't God say Jesus was already going to get that? All their magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace, for it has been turned over to me, and I give it to whomever I will. And Jesus didn't jump into a Holy Ghost dance and say, oh, the Father has blessed me. Jesus looked at him and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall do homage to and worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Him only. How many times does that mouse have to bite before it's killed? Once. And one thing I liked about this translation, it says, therefore, if you will do homage to and worship me just once, it shall all be yours. Just once. You grab hold of that bait just once, it'll be your last. Because you'll find yourself caught and being killed, being destroyed. But you only plan to do it once. Then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the gate of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to guard and watch over you closely and carefully. And on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus replied to him, "The scripture says, you shall not tempt, try, test exceedingly the Lord your God." See, when you're convinced, you don't need proof. Because you're convinced. So Jesus didn't say, "Look, let me prove this to you." No, he already knew who he was and who his father was. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended, listen to this, the complete cycle of temptation. You need to know, folks, that these things come in cycles. Why? Because he knows you may not bite the first time. He knows. See, they used to have these mouse traps, and it already had a little yellow plastic thing on it that was supposed to, you know, act like cheese. And so we give him and put him down, and guess what we caught? Nothing. I'm like, whose bright idea was this? You know? And so then I go and I spring the trap, and I put some cheese on it. And I put it down, and I would hear a mouse scurrying, and I'm like, why aren't they taking it? Well, they already knew that this thing wasn't the real deal for whatever reason. I said, okay. So I sprung the trap. Then I put some peanut butter on the cheese and put that on the trap. Put it down, went in, and after a few minutes you hear, you know, and yet that little scratching with the trap turning over, and you go in like, got him, he's dead, all right? They had to just keep doing it, each time adding a little more and a little more, because like, I'm going to find something that's going to cause them to bite. Well, that's the same way the devil baits us. He will come with something, we'll resist. Oh, nope, that's the devil, I know it. And you just walk away from it. Then he dresses it a little different package. And you come, you're like, no, I think this is still the devil. No. Almost got me, but no. I'm going on. Then he'll give it something else. Even give it a familiar scent. And you'll go and you're like, oh, okay. And you go. You've been baited. Why? I thought it was interesting in each of those accounts that Jesus referenced what God said. And I used to look at it as saying, no, Jesus remembered. He couldn't say what was written unless he knew what was written. And I saw it was deeper than that. Yes, he had knowledge of what was written. And he remembered what was written, but he also had something else that was far more valuable. He had a love and a reverence for who wrote them. And he gave homage to God. He placed his confidence and his trust and his faith in God. And it was evident in how he responded to the temptations. That's evident. It's evident how he responded to that bait, so he was able to reject it. Because he had this God consciousness that was based on his love for God, and it overrode anything that the devil could present. We need to have that same kind of God consciousness, folks, so that we won't get caught up when we're baited. We won't bite because we won't find it attractive or appealing or alluring. We won't get annoyed or bothered or angry. Because we have this God consciousness thing going inside of us that's egged on by the love of God that we have. So we can't help
but reject his bait. Or I should say, that's the way we should be. But how many of you know that we can still be baited and that some of us take the bait? We'll tell you about that in a minute. But he wants you to see this one also. Jesus is now, he's in the garden at Gethsemane. And he has two disciples with him, right? And in Matthew's account, the New International Version, now he said to him, these are his, he takes these two disciples with him. Say, two of his close friends he has with him. And he says to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And what do you say if your friend says that to you? You wouldn't say, well, okay, that's fine. I'm sitting down and taking a nap. I'm tired. All right? So my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So then he, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground. And I'm like, didn't they hear that? Didn't they hear that? Why didn't they come running? Jesus, are you okay? He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for an hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus, who he had to tell his close friends, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I mean, I'm just, I bend over and I sweat and it's like blood. Watch with me. I looked up that word. I got impressed to look up that word with. You know what one of the definitions is? After. You know, watch after me. Just watch after me for an hour. And so just watch after me. No, they went to sleep. So what's the significance? Even when your closest friends don't stand there and bear you up, you can make a choice to stick with God's will and not take the bait. Jesus was, at one time he was weak, hungry. He's in a desert, so I'm sure it wasn't 70 degrees in the shade. He's hot and sweaty and hungry. And now he's being tempted. But that love, that God consciousness, that love for God brought him through. Now his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point where he felt like he was just going to drop dead at that moment. And his body was screaming, don't go through with this plan. You know how it, what they do when they crucify you. You know these people don't care about you. And you're going to go through with this? Don't do it. I'm telling you, Jesus, you're going to regret it. All this stuff is going on. He's like, not my will. Why? He still had this God consciousness thing going on. He still had this love for his Father. He still had this obedience. See, Jesus had an obedience issue. He was always going to be obedient no matter what. And that's what he said. Kept it simple. Father, if you've changed your mind, it's okay. If not, your will. Forget how I'm feeling. Forget the expression on my face. Forget my tears. Forget everything about me and let's go with your will. I'm not taking this bait. That's the way we are supposed to be, folks. We're going to go through some stuff. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? It's okay. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Yeah, it's not a negative confession. You felt overwhelmed. Servant is not greater than his Lord. Jesus was overwhelmed. You're going to feel overwhelmed. You're going to feel like things are going to just choke the life out of you. You don't have to give in to it. If you have this God consciousness thing going on, that's wrapped up and held together by the love you have for God and have it flow out through God's people. You'll be able to resist. You'll be able to stand even if everyone deserts you. You pour your heart out to your prayer partner. They go shopping. You get mad. They're supposed to be my prayer partner. Who said you needed one? Who was Jesus' prayer partner? He was by himself. He was by himself. He didn't go to devil and say, wait right there, I got to go get somebody. He didn't do that. What he had in him was enough. What did he have in him? Love for God. Consciousness of God. That's all he needed. That's all he needed. Wasn't afraid of anything because perfect love casts out fear. So what do you do when you've taken the bait? Because, by the way, that's the title of this lesson is Help, I've Taken the Bait. Okay. So what do? You've taken. And now you feel that bar on the back of your neck. And it feels like it's choking the life out of you. What do you do? Look at Psalm 34. We're going to start there. Because you first need to know that God is on the scene. You'll read in the King James, but then you have to hear this in the Message Bible. Right? Psalm 34, verse 19 reads, many, you can read it with me, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so, praise the Lord. Message Bible. Disciples so often get into trouble. Still, God is there every time. How many of you are a disciple? Okay. You're going to get into trouble. You're going to make some dumb choices. God said he would never leave you nor forsake you. And just because you chose to do something dumb, God's not turning his back on you if you're willing to turn it around. You have to be willing to turn it around. Look at Acts 8. You remember the account of Simon, who he saw them, you know, laying on hands, and he said, "Look, folks, I'll pay for this." You remember that? All right. Acts 8, 18 to 22. However, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was imparted, I'm in the Amplified, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he brought money and offered it to them, saying, "Grant me also this power and authority, in order that anyone on whom I place my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He wasn't looking for the Holy Spirit to help the people. He wanted to pad his pockets. Okay. But Peter said to him, "Destruction overtake your money and you. Because you imagined you could obtain the free gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is all wrong in God's sight. It is not straightforward or right or true before God. The only reason we took the bait is because our heart wasn't right. So we want to get out of it. The first thing we have to do, get our heart back in the right place." He said, "But I'm in the trap." Yeah, but you're not dead yet. Okay. You're still alive. As long as there's breath in your body, you can get it right. Okay? So Pete, that's what Peter told him. Your heart isn't right. Verse 22, "So repent of this depravity and wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, this contriving thought and purpose of your heart may be removed and disregarded and forgiven you." The Message Bible. The Message Bible is a little rough. I'm going to pick up in verse 20. Peter said, to hell with your money and you along with it. Okay. Why, that's unthinkable, trying to buy God's gift. You'll never be a part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes. Change your ways and now. So even though Peter, you know, peeped his hole card, so to speak, and knew exactly where he was, he said, you can change your ways now. Right now. You can change your ways. Ask the master to forgive you for trying to use God to make money. I can see this is an old habit with you. Too many times, folks, we allow ourselves to become baited because there are things about our past and things about our present that we haven't dealt with. We just push them down and hope that they'd never come up again. But the enemy will allow certain things to happen in your life where they just jump right out. And you're wondering, I thought I was over that. No, don't lie. You knew you weren't over it. You were just hiding it. We have to examine ourselves, especially after you've taken it. Why did I take this? This is an old habit. This is the way you used to act. Why do I get angry all the time? That's what I used to do. And it worked well for me. It accomplished exactly what I wanted it to accomplish. Folks left me alone. So even though I pushed it down, anytime I felt they're trying to bother me come up, I let the anger out because I wanted it to have the same effect. Make them leave me alone. No, you have to deal with this thing now. You have to get eyeball to eyeball with it and say, yes, this is what I did, and this is what I enjoyed, but Father, it's wrong, and take this thing away from me, show me what to do. I don't want to be like this anymore. You're still alive. You're still breathing. There's still time. God can still move. Peter wouldn't have told him, change your ways now if it wasn't possible. King James said, you're in the gall of bitterness. He didn't say you're walking into it. He said, you're right there, buddy. Right there. But it's not too late. You can get your heart right, and God will deliver you, even though you've taken the bait. God will deliver you. Yes, you may be pregnant out of wedlock. God's not going to kill you. Understand where you missed it. Understand what motivated you. Face that thing, deal with it, get it right, and let God use you the way he wants to. He's not going to throw you away. He's not going to kick you off to the curb. You missed it. Let me ask you this question. What's the difference between someone becoming pregnant out of wedlock? When I say that, I'm not just talking to females, because except for Mary, nobody gets pregnant by themselves. Okay. So whichever gender you are, you know, you're either with child or you've caused child and you're not married to the folks. What's the difference between doing that and me standing up in front of you and telling you a lie in God's eyes? What's the difference? None. They're both a sin. As a matter of fact, it's worse for me because he placed me in the office of pastor. So I have, you know, a worse punishment, so to speak. I don't know what's worse, and I ain't going to find out. But there's no difference. We have to stop doing that because, again, we don't want to exhibit a wrong action based on someone else's wrong action. They know what they did was wrong. They knew it when they were doing it. They just thought they wouldn't get caught. Right? So they found out a hard lesson that there's no such thing as safe sex. That's a whole nother teaching. So if you want to find out what that's about, just go to the dictionary and look up the word safe and then apply that to sex and see if it fits, and you'll find out it don't. Okay. That's the short version. All right. But they're old habits that we have to let go of. But look at verse 119. I'm sorry, Psalm 119. Yeah, like, there is no verse 119. Oh, God, it's a miracle. I speak increase on these scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 165. I'm going to read it in the King James, and I have to share with you from the barn study notes. Because God gave to me, I said, Lord, there's got to be more than this. He said, it is. Read this. All right. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And he told me, he said, this is what I want you to focus on. Said, all right, Lord, what? Great peace have they which love. I'm like, ooh, I like that. He said, yeah, but I'm not done yet. Okay. Great peace have they. They have great calmness of mind. They are not troubled and anxious. They believe and feel that all things are well ordered by God and will be conducted to the best result. They therefore calmly leave all with God. As a matter of fact, the friends of God have peace and calmness in their mind, even amidst the troubles, the disappointments, and the reverses of life. The love of God is the best, the only way to secure permanent peace in the soul. Nothing shall offend them. Listen to this. They shall have no stumbling block. No stumbling block. The meaning here is that they would not fall into sin. They would be kept safe. They would be preserved from the power of temptation. Why? Because you love. You love. The meaning is not that nothing would pain, grieve, or irritate them, but that as long as they were obedient and disposed to obey, they would be safe from the power of temptation. So it's saying stuff is going to come and you ain't gonna like it. But if you're obedient to love, you'll have great peace during it. And you won't be baited by it. You won't be baited by it. John 1, 1 John 2 says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Nothing. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And John, he said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. It's all in there together. All right? mean, it's all in there together. Calm down, Pastor Greg. See, choosing to operate in the pure love of God, ooh, it'll keep you from desiring and hungering and eventually taking things that are forbidden. You won't take the bait. And if you do, returning to that will deliver you. Will deliver you. So you say, okay, Lord, I've taken the bait. What do I do? Look at Revelation 2. I'm going to unhook. We'll finish on Wednesday. But I feel myself getting lost in this. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 5. I'm in the Phillips translation, Phillips New Testament. Write this to the angel of the church in Ephesus. These words are spoken by the one who holds the seven stars safe in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know what you have done. I know how hard you have worked and what you have endured. I know that you will not tolerate wicked men and that you have put to the test the self-styled apostles who are nothing of the sort and have found them to be liars. I know your powers of endurance, how you have suffered for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. But I hold this against you, that you do not love as you did at first. Folks, that's what happens with us. We don't love the same way once we're into the relationship that we did once we started the relationship. It says, but I hold this against you that you do not love as you did at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and live as you lived at first. So you've taken the bait. Repent. Turn away from it and live as you did when you first received the gospel and you first fell in love with Christ and you first understood that God was your Father and that He loves you and cares for you, and live like that. Now remember I said that as long as you have breath, there's time? It's not unlimited, folks. Because it says here, repent and live as you lived at first. Otherwise, if your heart remains unchanged, I shall come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. See, God is saying, yes, you've taken the bait. Realize you've taken it. And go, come back to me. And come back the same way you first came. Do it quickly. Change your heart back towards me, or I'm going to close the door. Or I'm going to close the door. We can choose, no matter what we've done, we can choose to go back to God. We don't have to allow ourselves to be permanently removed because of a dumb choice. Don't let pride keep you ensnared. Don't let ego keep you ensnared. Remember Pastor Sarah taught us that ego means edging God out. That's what you're edging God out because you're pushing yourself in. Forget about your supposed status, wherever it is. Forget about it. What good is it anyway if you're dead? You can't be, what are the people going to think if I say this? If they're thinking anything negative, they need to be standing alongside you. Right? But you need to forget about people. This is a God consciousness that we're talking about. Stop thinking horizontal. We got to get this vertical connection strong. We got to get this love thing going vertically. That has to be in place. And when you do that, you will not take the bait. And even if you do, realize that was dumb and change back. Like Kevin showed us this morning, just do a change step. They don't know how to do a change step. Yes, you did. You changed step when you went over into sin. Now just change back. Okay? That's all we have to do, just change back. But we have to understand. The devil, look at your neighbor and say, you have to understand this. It has to be crystal clear. I don't want you to ever forget it. The devil is not your friend. He's never going to tell you the truth. He doesn't want you as a pet. He wants you dead. You understand?
Yes.
Clearly. Clear? Okay, because that was my next question. I was going to say clearly, but John had beat me to it. No, okay. Do you all clearly understand? Okay. Don't go over to the other side. See, the enemy, he has his intelligence out there. He's looking and he's probing for weaknesses. He's watching everything that we do, or actually, he has folks on assignment watching because he's not omnipresent. But he has folks, he has scouts out there, and they'll go back and say, yeah, I was at Redeeming Love Christian Center. Just the name should shake him and say, whoa, wait, are you aware? he'd say, no, but I saw this person and this person, and this is what they were thinking, and this is what they were saying, and I think if we can get in there and show them a little bit more, we can start the process of division. What they don't take into account is that God placed three people here with a spiritual sensitivity who will get in the enemy's face and refuse to allow any division to come into here. And we don't care who it comes through. You can come to this church in worship in any state. Any state. You could come in here as a couple engaged in the same-sex marriage. And you can sit here and be ministered to. You can't join. But you can come here and hear the word, hear the truth that will cause you to realize you've been baited. And can allow your heart to change. You can do that here. And we will welcome you. But you come here and you try and inject stuff, you got to go. You got to go. Because the Bible says where there is confusion, there's every evil work. And guess what we're not going to have going on, as they say up in here? Every evil work. Okay. It got to be out of here. Okay. So sometimes we may have to knock the bait out of your hands. Because you're not realizing it and you're getting ready to bite. And we're going to have to go, no, don't take that. We're going to do it in love. But we're going to do it aggressively. Amen. Because we love you. Amen. And we have the responsibility of preserving the integrity of this ministry. Amen. And we're going to do that regardless of the cost. When we say we love you, we're not just putting out words that pastors are supposed to say. We love you. We love you. And we are never going to sit idly by and let the enemy run roughshod over you. We didn't do it to our children. Not going to do it to you. Not going to do it to you. You know, we may consider it a negative confession. But I say it in all honesty. I'm not saved enough to stand by and let anybody abuse my wife or my children. I'm not. I'm priest at home. My responsibility is to guide, guard, and govern. It's my responsibility as the head of the household. I am not to allow myself as the strong man in the household to be bound so the enemy could come in and take my goods. No. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And if you don't believe it, mess with me. You understand? You're strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. And if the enemy doesn't believe it, they let him come with the bait. And do just what Jesus did. No, I'm only giving homage to God, buddy. Not you. I don't live by bread alone. I don't live by bread alone. No, I already have a wife. I already have a lover. I don't need a counterfeit. I have the real deal. Why do I want a counterfeit? Okay. And you don't take the bait. But if you don't have that mindset, you'll make a different choice. I'm trying to unhook again. Because like I said, I find myself getting lost. Do you have anything you want to share, Mom? Father, we just thank you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Lord, you know the heart of every single person in this place. you know. Speak to their hearts now, Lord. Speak to their hearts. And you let them know. We don't need to know, but you let them know that you are aware of those secret things. You're aware that they have taken the bait and are trying to keep it a secret. And show them how you want them to confront it so that they can change their hearts back to the condition it was when they first fell in love with you. And Lord, I set myself in agreement that they will submit to your love. And as I think about it, it should be very easy to submit to your love. Especially when we already have it shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But Lord, anyone that may be feeling guilt, who have a lower opinion or self-esteem because they have made some poor choices, they have taken the bait, show them that you still love them and that they are still part of your perfect will as long as they just get their hearts back right with you. Satan, we put you on notice. We know that you know you're not welcome here. But if you didn't know it, you know this now. We won't tolerate you here. We won't tolerate you in our people. And because we have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, we bind all the demonic activity from over every member of this congregation. And we loose the power of the Holy Ghost to go in and penetrate the hearts, penetrate the souls, penetrate the thoughts of every individual, and help them develop a God consciousness. So in every situation, they don't see the bait, they see your face. And then respond in kind. Thank you, Lord, for loving on us and allowing us to know that you so love us that you gave. And you gave your absolute best. Help us develop a deeper appreciation not only for who we are in Christ, but for what you've already provided for us. We thank you for our wives and our children and our friends and our co-workers. We thank you for our pastors and our church, all of our church leadership, Lord. We thank you that you've given us the real deal as it pertains to us. We don't have to look for any counterfeits. We don't have to walk around with itching ears, because as long as our ears aren't itching, we won't be baited. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to flourish where you planted us. And we're not going to look over into any other fields, because we only see the surface. We're going to stay where we know we have a more sure word. And we know that because you sent us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.